Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. The psalmist says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning be acceptable in your eyes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Focal point of our text today is going to be verse 48. And in particular, I want us to focus really on that last line of verse 48. "I will meditate on your statutes." You see, meditation is a practice that is frequently mentioned in the book of Psalms, is frequently mentioned here in Psalm 119, and it's frequently mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. But it's a practice and it's a discipline which has come to be largely misunderstood and largely misapplied by most professing Christians in our day and time. In fact, for some of you, today's message, this teaching today on the discipline, the practice of meditating on Scripture may be your first exposure to this concept. And so I want you to pay particular attention today. My hope and my prayer for you this morning is twofold. Number one, that if you're not currently practicing the discipline of meditating on Scripture, you will see with painful clarity today the deep spiritual malnourishment that's resulted from its absence in your life. I want you to see that. If you're not regularly meditating on God's Word, I want you to see this deep spiritual malnourishment in your life. And secondly, my prayer and my hope is that God will reawaken within you a burning, deep, unsatisfiable hunger for His Word. I hope and pray that God will do these two things this morning. I spent time last night praying that this would happen in your lives, and I trust that the Lord will accomplish it. In the life of the Christ follower, it should go without saying that there's no substitute. There's simply no substitute for the life-giving, life-sustaining truth of the Word of God. And what I want to show you today is that the best way, I believe, for us to derive maximum benefit from our time in the Word of God, from reading the Bible, is by spending time not only reading it, not only coming to church and hearing it, but to spend time meditating on its precious words and truths every single day of our lives. So my sermon today has two parts. First, I'm going to spend the bulk of the time today trying to answer the question, what is meditation? What is meditation? How is meditation defined biblically? As we'll see, meditation has a range of meanings, a range of interpretations out there in the world. But I want to focus on what is meditation according to the Word of God. And at the end, then I'm going to take some time and I want to share just some practical tips. There are, I'm sure, a lot more tips that could be shared. Some of you probably could share some practical tips that I've not included here. But I'm going to share some practical tips at the end for how to make meditating on Scripture a big, major priority on not just our spiritual to-do list, but in our daily to-do lists. Okay, see, a lot of us in our culture, we segment our lives. We categorize our lives into, well, this is my spiritual life, and I do the spiritual thing on Sunday, and sometimes during the week I'll read, and we pray over meals and stuff. So that's our spiritual life. And then we got our occupational life, and then we got our family life, and we kind of segment out our lives into these different categories. But I want you to see today, meditating on God's Word, see, we're all spiritual creatures all the time. It's not just when we're at church, not just when we're reading the Bible. We're spiritual creatures all the time. And so meditating on God's Word has benefits over all of our lives. So I want it to be at the forefront of our daily to-do lists, not just our spiritual to-do lists. So let's define meditation. Let's take a few minutes and talk about what is meditation. It's a concept, as I said, that finds broad representation out there in the world. Amongst all of the world's major religions and religious traditions, meditation in almost all of them has some place within their practice, within their traditions. The World Book Encyclopedia defines meditation as the act of thinking deeply and at length. Now, that's helpful. And then it goes on to say, most meditation consists of exercises intended to create a peaceful and relaxed state, heightened awareness or spiritual purification. These are helpful terms, but they don't paint a full picture of what meditation is. They leave some important pieces out when it comes to what does the Bible have to say about the practice of meditation. So, as I commonly do in my research and prep for this sermon, I went to Wikipedia. I typed in meditation and brought up the Wikipedia article on meditation. I wasn't at all surprised to find right there at the top of the screen a big picture of a Buddha statue. And Buddha statue sitting there in a Buddhist temple, you know, stone, cross-legged, praying, eyes closed. That's what I saw. That's at the top of the Wikipedia article on meditation. And, you know, a lot of us, that's when we think of the word meditation, we hear the word meditation, that's instantly what we think of. We think of someone sitting quietly, Indian style, hands, you know, together like this, eyes closed or out like this, and that's meditation. That's the first thing that comes to most of our minds when we think on it. And I, you know, my purpose today is not to go into all the different traditions, you know, all the different religious understandings of meditation from all the different world religions. That's not my purpose today. But I bring it up because I fear that a lot of Christians are deriving their understanding, their definition of meditation from distinctly non-Christian, non-biblical sources. And it's troubling. It worries me. And I think that's probably a big part of the reason why meditation is such a rare practice amongst professing Christians. But God has not abandoned us on this topic. He has not left us without instruction. He has not left us without examples. Jesus is certainly our example. He was certainly a man of meditation. But I don't think Jesus would be offended if I say to you and suggest to you that in terms of sheer quantity, the greatest example of meditation, of meditative lifestyle in the Bible is his ancestor, David. I mean, yeah, we see Jesus praying. We see Jesus, you know, meditating. He goes out in nighttime and prays all night long for his disciples, and the disciples have to come and find him. He was certainly a man of prayer and meditation. But in terms of sheer quantity, David is the greatest biblical example of a meditative life. And there is no greater source book of meditative language than David's writings right here in the book of Psalms, including Psalm 119. All of the Psalms, you see, were inspired by God. They were given to David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's not like we're detracting or taking anything away from Jesus here in saying this. David, in every single way, points us to Jesus Christ. Even David's sinfulness is pointing us to a sinless, redeeming King who is going to come and set people free from sin. And certainly in David's meditations, he's pointing us to the one who is going to come and be that supreme object of our thoughts and our affections, Jesus Christ. So we look to David today. As we look through the Psalms, I see three prominent features that emerge when it comes to the definition of meditation. Meditation is, number one, thinking intently. Meditation is thinking intently, and I'm going to go in and go into greater detail on each one of these. But secondly, meditation is thinking deeply. And third, meditation is thinking worshipfully. So let's take these each one at a time. Meditation is thinking intently. We can see very clearly right here in verse 48 that meditation is an act of the will. Meditation is an act of the will. It involves choice. It involves intent. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your statutes. Meditation is willful. It's a purposeful act. It doesn't just happen. Meditation doesn't just happen. There is nowhere, no example that you're going to be able to find in the Bible of someone unconsciously meditating. You're not going to find that. Meditation either happens intentionally as a conscious act of the will, or it doesn't happen. Now, could God bring a passage of Scripture or a biblical truth to your mind at nighttime while you're asleep dreaming? Could God do that? Sure, He could do that. Absolutely, He's God. He has total access to our lives 100% of the time. God could bring a biblical thought, a truth to our minds while we're dreaming. But that doesn't mean that that is meditation. That's not meditation. You see, dreaming is an unconscious activity. We don't get to choose what we dream about. But we do get to choose the things upon which our minds meditate. Thinking intently not only means that we intentionally choose to think, but that when we meditate, we are choosing to think about certain things and not about other things. Thinking intently involves a narrowing, it's a limiting, it's a concentrating of our thoughts upon a specific subject or a specific theme for a specific period of time and making other thoughts wait. Think about it this way. Receptionists, anybody here, Amy, I know you're a nurse. Do we have any like emergency room receptionists here today? Okay. Amy doesn't, she's not a nurse in the ER. But anyways, think about it like this. Emergency room receptionists, they practice something called triage, right? In other words, the receptionists in an emergency room are constantly, continually evaluating the seriousness of all the patient's cases, comparing them to one another, and they're constantly directing the doctors to the most serious cases first. See, emergency rooms don't operate on a first-come, first-served basis. Emergency rooms operate on a worst-come, first-served basis. It's called triage. So if you come into the emergency room with a sprained ankle, it's turning blue, and it's hurting and throbbing, and you come in and get signed in and everything, and then 20 minutes later, some guy comes in from a car accident with a ruptured spleen, guess what? You're going to be sitting around for a couple hours with a throbbing ankle while the doctors attend to that guy because his situation is more urgent. His need is greater. And you and I need to practice thought triage in our lives. We need to evaluate all the different thoughts and things and activities of our lives and ask ourselves some serious questions. What's most important? What are the things I need to really give some focused attention to today? We need to intentionally choose to give more time and attention to matters of greater spiritual significance and urgency, and less time and less attention to less important things. It's critical for our spiritual health. Our minds and our hearts, you see, are the emergency rooms of our lives, and our souls are the patients. The Holy Spirit is the doctor, and meditation upon the Word of God is that great physician's medication of choice when we come to Him with the wounds of daily life. I love how David says it in verses 41 and 42. He says to God, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." You know how when you go to the doctor or when you go to the ER for something, you're in there, you're in pain, you're feeling crummy, but when you get to go back to the exam room, you finally begin to not necessarily feel better, but you begin to feel, help is on the way now. And then when the doctor comes in and, you know, before he even gives you any medicine or does anything to you, just kind of looks at you, feels your throat, you know, I mean, you begin to feel better, right? Help is here. Well, it's that way in our spiritual lives. It's that way in David's life. David is a guy in anguish of soul. He's taunted by the people and the things of the world, and he's making the realization that what he needs most of all is the steadfast love, the presence of God, and the salvation of God that come to him through God's promises in Scripture. That's what David needs most. That's what you and I need most. David's someone willing to shut out all the other voices in order to focus on the voice of God and tune in to Him. David was willing to think intently upon God's Word, but he was also willing to think deeply on God's Word. And this brings us to the second aspect of this definition today, thinking deeply. I realize I took a calculated risk when I used that emergency room metaphor to illustrate the importance of meditation. The risk is that you might leave here today thinking that meditating on God's Word is something you only need to do in times of spiritual crisis, in spiritual emergencies, times of great decision, or in times of emotional stress. But nothing could be further from the truth. Meditating on the Word of God is not something that you only need to do when you're in a crisis. It's something we need to do all the time, every day of our lives. We need to spend time dwelling with God, meditating on His Word. And we certainly ought to meditate on God's Word in those difficult times. But to only meditate on God's Word when we're in a crisis is like saying that the only time you should drink water or eat food is when you're dehydrated or starving. People who only hydrate themselves or feed themselves when they're dehydrated or starving are not going to be physically healthy people. And you and I, when we only drink spiritual water and eat spiritual food in times of spiritual crisis, we can't expect to be spiritually healthy people either. Christians who only meditate on Scripture when they're spiritually dry or starving will remain in a state of spiritual dehydration and malnourishment. It's just as simple as that. Listen to David's plea in verse 43. He says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Now, some of your translations might say, "And snatch not the word of truth from my mouth." Any of you have that translation? It includes the word snatch. I love that picture. See, David is not primarily, you know, he's not asking that God would refrain from taking his words out of his mouth in a speaking sense. That's not what David's about here. He's praying and he's pleading with God, "Don't take your words from my mouth in a savoring sense." He isn't asking for a continued opportunity to speak God's words. No, he does that later down in verse 46 where he says, "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame." But here in verse 43, David asks for the continued privilege of chewing on the Word of God like a cow chews her cud, savoring every bite, maximizing the flavors, enjoying the textures, and grinding every single bit of soul-nourishing goodness out of God's words. That's what David wants. That's what David is after. That's what David is pleading with God. "Don't take your word from my mouth. I want it in my mouth. I want to savor it." You know that unmistakably good feeling that you get when you've taken time to enjoy a really good, nice meal with your family or maybe your sweetheart? You know that really good feeling you get? Maybe you start with a nice, big, leafy salad, some luscious tomatoes cut up there on top, and maybe a little onion. I don't know about you. I like onion on my salad. You may not. I do. Deborah doesn't like that I like onion on my salad, I don't think. Especially after I eat my salad. But anyways, you know, I start with this luscious salad, some nice dressing on there. And then after that, you follow that up with a nice juicy chicken breast or a nice sirloin or, you know. I mean, And the whole time you're enjoying some conversation and some eye contact with the person you're sharing that meal with. I mean, there's a certain confidence that you feel after you have a meal like that. You feel strengthened. You feel kind of hopeful. You feel nourished deep down. Almost a spiritual experience. That's the kind of spiritual feeling that David is desiring and describing in verses 43 as he switches from request mode. You notice the first several verses here, he's requesting things from God. He switches from request mode to pledge mode. He requests in verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." And then he goes on and he pledges to God, "I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Isn't that a beautiful picture of the root and fruit of the practice of meditation on the Word of God? Hoping in God's Word. David is finding his deepest delight in God's Word. He's seeking God's Word. He's speaking God's words. Now go back to that meal I just described, that wonderful meal and that wonderful feeling you feel after eating a meal like that. And compare that to the way you feel after cramming a value meal down your throat in your car on your way to work. Got your phone in your hand, you're spraying the dash with Egg McMuffin bits as you yell at the guy that just cut you off on Route 20. Compare the feeling that you feel after that wonderful meal versus a meal like that. Now, sadly, that's more of a description of most of our quiet times. That's more of a description of most of our devotional times. Now, I trust and believe that there are many of you who have serious times of devotion, times of meditation. But a lot of us, we want to and we try to, but a lot of times it ends up being more like a value meal than a really good, satisfying meal. We're hurried people. We're preoccupied people. We're annoyed. We're frustrated. And we feel stuck in this unending cycle of spiritual shallowness. Like we feel like a fish out of water flopping on the ground who's found a little shallow puddle and he's laying there on his side, one gill in, one gill out. And he's wondering, will I ever reach the deep water again? Ever feel like that in your spiritual life? Just kind of flopping in the shallows, not really going very deep. Will I ever reach the place of spiritual, real spiritual refreshment again? Will I ever drink deeply again of that refreshing water, or am I bound to flop here forever in this puddle? If you're asking that, if you're wondering that, if you have recently wondered that about your spiritual life, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Because you're at least aware that everything's not right in your spiritual life. But if you're not wondering that, if you don't even ask that question, you're in pretty bad shape. I've got to be honest with you. You're in pretty bad shape. You've surrendered yourself to a shallow spirituality. You've resigned yourself to it. You've become contented with a shallow spirituality. David was a master meditator. He learned how to think intently. He learned how to shut off the other voices and focus. And he learned how to think deeply on the things of God, but not without some hard work. It wasn't easy for David. You may be thinking, well, that's David. He lived way back in the old days and he didn't have cell phones and he didn't have email or Facebook instant messengers constantly going off and he didn't have four kids, you know, to get to four different activities all at the same time needing to be dropped off. No, he probably had several hundred kids, actually. This guy was a king. He had a kingdom to run. He had dozens of meetings, probably every single day. Counselors, ministers, priests, officials had to come and consult with him. He had an army to oversee. He had generals to deal with. Not to mention a number of wives to keep happy. Yet he found time to go deep. He found time for meditation. And not only did he benefit, and not only did his nation benefit from his times of spiritual depth and meditation on the Word of God, you and I are benefiting today. We have his words right here. We are benefiting from his depth. See, breadth is a breeze. It's really easy to go broad in our relationships. It's really easy to have 600, 1,000, 2,000 friends on Facebook than not know anything of depth about those people. It's such a breeze to be broad. Depth is a discipline. Breadth is a breeze. Depth is a discipline. In the information age in which we live, depth, whether relational depth or spiritual depth, is a very difficult thing to achieve. We've bought into the lie of technology that we can actually focus on multiple things at one time and achieve quality results. We bought that. We do this socially when we can't have a meaningful conversation with someone sitting across the table from us at lunch because we're always being interrupted by our cell phone and we feel this compulsion to answer it. Of course, you've all been on the receiving end of that, haven't you? You're sitting there, you're talking with this person, you're just kind of getting into the conversation, and just wait a minute. You've been on the receiving end of that. It's rude. It hurts. Yet we smile and say, oh, it's fine. And we look out the window and brush it off. I'll tell you something. God doesn't brush that off with a smile. When we treat Him that way, in our times of devotion, He doesn't. This kind of rudeness towards God amounts to idolatry. Yeah. In a spiritual sense, this is idolatry. Do you think that a God who is personally taken the time to reveal Himself to us in human language likes to be placed on hold while you answer your phone or check your text messages or check your email, and you're sitting there trying to do? You think He likes to be put on hold? Well, hang on just a minute, God. Hang on just a minute. Let me ask you, parents. You ask your kid to come here. I'd like to talk with you for a minute. What are you going to do when they say, oh, just a minute. Hang on. I've got to finish something. I'll be there in just a minute, Mom. No. You're going to slap them upside down. Or at least you should, anyway. Maybe not the head. Maybe somewhere else. But a slap should be involved. That's rude. That is utterly disrespectful. And by the way, parents, if you allow your kids to dictate to you when they will come to you and give you their attention, you are fostering idolatry. You are fostering self-worship in your children's lives. You are allowing them to place themselves, their needs, their wants, their desires at the center of their universe. Your relationship with your kids should model and reflect a proper relationship with God. When God calls, we answer. When God speaks, we shut up and listen. We turn off and we turn down everything else. How in the world can you expect to go deep with God if you're constantly telling God to wait? Wait a minute. Let me take this. I'm a smart person. I got a smartphone. Surely that call is important. It must be. Oh, that's okay. Go ahead and take your call. He's a smart person. He's an important person. Surely whatever it is that person calling or texting, it's important. Yeah, no, God, look, this is the God of the universe we're talking about here. He desires depth. He desires and demands our full attention. God may be disciplining some of you today by making you aware of your spiritual shallowness and your spiritual rudeness towards Him. And if He is, listen, He expects you to grow, to mature to a place where you begin to exercise self-discipline by giving your full attention to Him so that He may speak to you deeply. You're going to benefit. Others in your immediate sphere of influence are going to benefit from this. But most importantly, God Himself stands to benefit from your meditations. You see, meditating on Scripture isn't just about thinking intently. It isn't just about thinking deeply. It's thinking worshipfully. This is the third aspect here of our definition. David says in the first part of verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. This is the posture of surrender. This is the posture of submission. It's the posture of deepest reverence. Hands lifted high is an acknowledgement of total dependence. It's the posture not only of a child who's dismayed and scared and worried about his circumstances, desperately reaching up for his father. It's also the posture of a joyful child, rushing to be scooped up by his father, yearning to hear his voice, desiring deeply to be held in his arms, because he knows how much his father loves him. Because he knows how much his father has sacrificed for him. Meditation on the Word of God has the subject of the Word of God. This is the subject of meditation on the Word of God. The Word of God. But the object of meditation on the Word of God is the living Word of God. The Word of God made flesh. It's Jesus Christ. The Bible is the subject. Jesus Christ is the object. Jesus is the central organizing principle of the Bible. He is the theme. He is the main point. He is the main idea. And His worship is the goal of all meditation. He is the law of God lived out. He is the commandment of God come to earth. He's the precept of God personified. He's the testimony of God tried and tortured. He's the rule of God resurrected and reigning supremely over all the earth. And David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, foresaw all of this. He foresaw the enfleshment of God in the Messiah and worshiped Him. Surrender to Christ, submission to Christ, reverence and worship of Christ. These are the roots and the fruits of meditation upon the Word of God. Submission, surrender, reverence. We should all desire these things. David is not worshiping the Bible here. He's not worshiping a Torah scroll. He's not bowing down to a piece of parchment with some ink on it. He's worshiping the very God who has revealed Himself therein. Worship is not just what takes place here on Sunday morning. Don't let yourself be tricked into thinking that. Worship happens every time we open our Bibles and dwell in the presence of God, savoring Him, communing with Him, delighting in Him. But no true worship, get this, no true worship is going to happen without faith. David says, notice in verse 42, I will have an answer for him who taunts me, for I, what? I trust in your word. The old saying goes, a man's only as good as his word. Well, it's true of God as well. God is only as good as His word. And guess what? His word is very good. His word to us is Jesus Christ. take a couple minutes. I want to give you some practical tips for either beginning or for strengthening your spiritual practice of meditating on the Word of God in your life. First of all, in order to meditate fruitfully, in order to really benefit from our times of meditation, there's certain things that you're going to have to not do. Okay, I want to talk about these first. Number one, you may have to not sleep so long. Sorry. Or you may have to forego going to sleep as early as you normally do in the evening. Great meditators are typically early risers. Just how it is. When you look through church history, even the people that you know today, who you know have a really deep spiritual life, they get up and they spend time with God. They forego sleep. You may have to not sleep so long. These kind of people, they're characterized by getting up early and framing their days by spending time in communion with God in the Word and prayer. Second thing that you will have to not do, you'll have to not answer your phone. Check your email. Some of you, your phones, they start ringing really early in the day. I'm glad I was able to fumble around and answer my phone Wednesday morning at 1:45 when Amy called me and said, "Hey, my house is on fire." I just about hung it up, you know. There's sometimes we're going to have to answer our phones. I get that. But when you're intentionally wanting and desiring to spend time with God and to go deep with God, you're going to have to not answer the phone. You have to not check your email when the little bing thing goes off on your computer. Don't multitask God. He doesn't appreciate that, trust me. Don't compromise your worship of Him by allowing other voices to interrupt your communion with Him. Third, you may have to not, and this is maybe a tough one, you may have to not spend as much time with your spouse and your children. Listen, if you really want to be a good and godly parent, a father, a husband, a wife, a mother, if you really want to benefit your family unit, you may have to not spend as much time with them so that you can spend more time with God. He is so much more. I know your families are precious. My family is precious. God is more precious. And one of the best things that you can do for your family is to let them know that. Lovingly. And fourth, you'll have to not watch as much TV and spend as much time on the internet. I'm just giving you real practical stuff here. If you really want to go deep with God, now some of you might say, well, I have to have the TV on. I have to have background noise. Really? I don't think so. I think that's an excuse. It's going to be a distraction. It's going to limit your depth in meditation. Turn off the internet. Just close it down. Power down the computer. Don't just let it go to sleep. Turn it off. Spend time with God. Turn off the TV. Essential to meditation is quiet. Got to have adequate quiet. Remember, God whispers to us. He doesn't shout over all the other noises that we allow into our lives. He whispers. Now, let me give you three things that you can do and that you should do in order to really benefit from meditation. And like I said before, there are probably many, many other things that we could add to this list. Some of you could even add to this list. And feel free to, you know, in your conversations, talk about those things. Come up and share them with me. Hey, I'm always looking for tools and things that I can use to enhance and strengthen and deepen my time with God. I'm your pastor. You should want that for me. You should want me to have real depth. Okay, number one, give God and yourself unhurried time. Now, this goes along with getting up early, foregoing some sleep. Give God and yourself unhurried time. When you're rushed, you're not focusing. I've got to be at work in 20 minutes, Lord, so you get 5 minutes today. Don't do that. Give yourself and the Lord unhurried time. Maybe just sit down. Go home this afternoon if you got a little bit of time and sit down and do a time budget. Every one of us, rich, poor, you know, man, woman, boy, girl, we all have 168 hours per week. Map it out. Get serious. Get real with your time. What am I doing? How am I spending my time? What can I do differently? Where can I sacrifice? Where can I make room for God? Don't find room for God. Don't try to squeeze Him in. Make room for Him. And then find room for everything else. Make room for God. Give yourself unhurried time with the Lord. Number two, this is a biggie, I think. Get comfortable. Get reacquainted with pen and paper. I know we live in a digital world. When's the last time you sat down and wrote a letter to somebody? Spent some time putting your thoughts down on paper, writing more than a sentence or a jumbled string of letters and words. You know, it's a travesty what text messaging is doing and Twitter is doing to our language. It really is. It burdens me. I'm a words guy. I like writing and stuff. Man, give yourself time to think and write out your thoughts. One of the most powerful tools of meditation is writing down your impressions of the Word of God. God has given us a letter. He's given us Scripture. One of the most important ways that we can derive maximum benefit from spending time in this Word is to write down a verse or two. Just start at the top of your page, write down a verse or two, and then respond to it in writing. Just write to God. Write a letter to God. God, this is what I think you're saying to me in this. This is how I feel about it. This is what I think you want me to do. This is what I think you want me to change. Get reacquainted with pen and paper. Think about it. I mean, imagine your grandkids one day when you're dead and gone. Great-grandkids, maybe. Hopefully. You're dead and gone. You're in the ground. And they're going through your stuff, getting ready to auction off your belongings. And they find this box of notebooks full of your impressions from God's Word. Your prayerful, meditative thoughts about God's Word. There's not enough money in the world to buy those things from your grandkids. What a precious treasure that they've found. Think about that. Think about legacy. Think about what you're going to leave your kids and what a great blessing that would be for them to find that. Third, and this is something I want to show you how to do right here. Emphasize different words. When you read a verse of Scripture, emphasize different words in the verse. Let's practice with verse 48. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is cool. And do this with pen and paper close by too. Check this out. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. What does that do when you read that? Makes you think about I. What, Lord, what is the I here in this verse? What is it you want me to do? Apparently, you want me to lift up my hands to your commandments. I'll try another word. Just go through the verse several times and emphasize different words. I will lift up my hands. God, it seems to me that you want me to engage my will here. You want me to want to do something. You want me to want to lift up my hands to your word. I will lift up my hands. God, there is a certain posture. There is a certain spiritual posture that you want me to have before you. And it's this posture of surrender. It's this posture of submission and reverence. It's a really cool technique. I just urge you, when you're in your Bible, not don't take a whole big long section and do that. Maybe just one verse. Maybe just focus on one verse and say, Lord, I really see this verse kind of popping out of the page, so I want to emphasize some different words here and derive as much meaning as I can from this verse. I think you'll really benefit from that. Now, the content of this message, the discipline of meditation, it's only going to benefit those who trust in Christ. As I said before, there's no real worship that's going to happen unless there's faith present. And so, the discipline of meditating on Scripture is only going to benefit those who have faith in Christ. If you today haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you haven't received Him as your Lord, then I want you to make your first act of meditation today to ponder Him. Spend the next couple minutes just pondering Jesus Christ. Pondering the Christ, the Messiah that David foresaw here, that David was pointing us to here. Dwell on Him. Think on Him. Think upon the gift, the treasure that He is. Not just the benefits that He brings to you, but think upon Him. That's your first assignment. And then, once you've pondered Him, once you've meditated on Jesus Christ, I want you to receive Him. I want you to receive Him by faith, committing yourself to a lifetime of fruitful meditation upon the inexhaustibly great treasure of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, You are so worth our deepest thoughts. You are so worth all the efforts of our minds. You're so worth our intentions. And You are so worth our worship. And Lord, I pray for each one who's here today that in the days to come they would experience depth. They'd experience the deep spiritual refreshment that comes through meditating on Your Word. I pray that we would all experience that, Lord, in a new and fresh way. That we would derive the benefits to ourselves. That we would derive benefits to our families, maybe our coworkers and our classmates, those around us, those in whose lives we have an influence. And that most of all, Lord, we would benefit You by worshiping You, by valuing You, and treasuring You above all the other things of this life. We'll make room. We'll find room for those things, Lord. But help us to make room for You. Help us to get serious and to go deep with You. I pray this in Jesus' name for His glory's sake. Amen.